Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Welcome to week two of 2019. We are in John chapter 8 today, and I have to tell you that today's teaching, the text that we're looking at today, is one of my favorites in all of the Bible. There are a few that percolate to the top as the favorites. Today is one of them. Now, when I was growing up in the church, it became clear to me, maybe not by expressly written rule, but by way of experience and practice, that in order to fit and belong in a church, you had to believe right and you had to behave right. Did anybody else have that experience? For me, it was in the shape of I had to have a certain haircut to fit in, and back in the day when mullets were awesome, anybody remember those days? Mullets weren't acceptable in the church I was going to, even though they were acceptable on my head. Even before that, it was, you know, you had to dress up, and I hated dressing up as a kid. And I never did, because mom and dad gave me that freedom, but you'd go in and people would always comment on your attire. Growing up for me in the church, I learned that you had to behave right and believe right if you ever wanted to belong. At The River, if you've been here any length of time, you will note that we have a mission over here, a vision that this is a place where, you can see over there, right there, that this place where anybody belongs, and we put belong before believe and believe before become. We put belong first in large part because I started reading the Bible. And the vision of The River the Lord gave to me, and we started it. And in my reading of the scriptures, in particular this passage, the story of the woman in a well at John chapter 4, we looked at, and the story of Zacchaeus, it's stories like those two and this one that really showed me that the churches I grew up in had it backward. That you don't have to behave right or believe right to belong, that in the presence of Jesus, you simply can belong. Amen. And so passages like this one really shape the foundation of The River, your church. Let's get at it. It's John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. You remember last week, Jesus was dealing with some church people, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the chief priests, and they disagreed with him, and instead of having the light of wisdom shine on them and saying, okay, thank you, they took their ball and went home. When it didn't go their way, they took their ball and they went home. And the Bible begins in John chapter 8, verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, if you don't know anything about the Mount of Olives, it was a place where people gathered to talk about religious-type things. It was a gathering of spiritual people who came to process and receive information. When Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives, it's basically saying when the others went home, when they took their ball and went home, Jesus stayed in the game. There's going to be one woman who was really excited and thankful that Jesus stayed in the game at the end of our text today. The Mount of Olives, quite frankly, is very similar to what we're doing right here this morning. Gathering to hear something on faith issues. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, the Bible says. Now, last week, at the end of chapter 7, we saw that some of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they went home. This is a whole new batch of them. And we see wherever Jesus went, religious people had an issue with Jesus. Here's a whole new batch of folks who are now disturbed by Jesus and bring confrontation to him. Jesus and self-serving religion very rarely fit well together. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. Somebody say, uh-oh. Let me just step away from the text. How many people does it take to commit adultery? It's not tricky math. What's the answer? Okay. So they brought in a, is that article, that's called an article, an indefinite article for you grammatically correct people, a, is that a plural indefinite article or a singular? Huh. Yeah. So it takes two to commit adultery, and they brought in a singular woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. And they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" Do you think they were really concerned about righteousness and holy living? You know, they're bringing up a good point that to follow Jesus is to have him sanctify your activities. And the more you walk with the Lord, the more that you are refined and the less unholy things you do. They bring up a good point, but I don't think they're bringing up a good point for the sake of a good point. I think they're bringing up a point to go after Jesus. And in Jesus' response, a few questions come to mind. The first one we've already alluded to, where's the dude? Where's the dude? You see, people in power often see people as pawns, not people. And these people in power saw this broken woman not as someone who needed the grace of God, but as a pawn in their own political party's agenda. And you're going to see that Jesus is having none of it. The way Jesus carries on, as we will see shortly, he confronts the people's power and said, it is not for you to use people. People were meant to be uplifted and to experience grace, and for people to simply be pawns, it is wrong, with a capital W-R-O-N-G, wrong. And so what we see here, and you might need to hold on to your seats a little bit in this one, but it's true. What you see here is that Jesus, in refusing to do what they asked him to do. See, they expected Jesus to just go with the law. Sure, we must stone her. You got to kill her. And quite frankly, she probably thought the same. You know, when you're stuck in your sin, you don't need people to convince you that you are in your sin, do you? I mean, has anybody ever been there, or is that just me? I mean, come on, participate with me here. When you're stuck in your stupidity and you're doing dumb things, you're really convinced that the judgment's going to come down, and you really don't need other people to bring their wagging fingers at you and say you're doing dumb stuff, because quite frankly, when you're doing dumb stuff, you know you're doing dumb stuff. Am I wrong? And so she was probably expecting Jesus to agree with these people. They certainly were as well, but when Jesus says, as you're going to see in a minute, what Jesus does, get this. He enters into a whole new realm that changed the course of planet Earth. This is what he does. Well, first of all, let's go back. What happened to the dude? What happened to the dude? Anybody know? Nothing. There was no condemnation brought to the man, the guilty party, in this adulterous affair. There was no condemnation. And yet, so the man got off. And yet the woman was about ready to be stoned. What Jesus does is he enters into a new arena that really has shaped planet Earth to today. Let me ask y'all a question. How many of y'all think that if a woman works at the gas station and gets $10 an hour, but yet a man works at the same gas station and gets $12 an hour doing the same thing in the same amount of time, how many of you think that's an injustice? How many of you think that if a woman is a teacher and has 5 years' experience, her salary should be the same as an equally gifted and equally timed male teacher? Do you think they ought to get the same pay? Anybody? Come on, let's just be bold. Be a little crazy this morning. How many of you think that ought to happen? You know what that makes you who raised your hands? It makes y'all a bunch of feminists. You know that? By definition, feminism is simply giving women the same rights that men have had, right? Did you know this is not an original American concept? Did you know that Jesus himself embarked upon such things? I mean, get this. The guy in this guilty party, he got off. He had no condemnation coming his way, and the woman was about ready to get slapped down with some major judgment, but as you're going to see, no condemnation came her way, and Jesus entered into injustice where there's inequality, and Jesus tried to right the scales of equality because Jesus thought everybody deserved equal treatment regardless of gender. Where's the dude? Jesus the first, maybe? The first feminist? They were using this question, the Bible says, as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. You see, they were religious people. They were the ones who had been educated in religious things. These were the ones that everyone looked up to for spiritual guidance. And I'm telling you, whenever religion is used to bring condemnation, that religion is deadly and not of Jesus. Now, I always dance on tenuous ground at this first service. When I say always, I mean last week, because this is our second time. The 10:30 service, right, we're all a little more awake. It's a little more, you know, populated in the room. And when I say things at the 9, I'm very thankful that we're here, but I'm also mindful that we might be a little groggy sometimes. And so I don't know how much to push you to respond. But I just said something that some would consider controversial, and I wonder if it went over your heads at 9:40 in the morning. Religion that brings condemnation is not of Jesus. Religion that brings condemnation is not of Jesus. This is controversial because the places I grew up in the faith, although I learned of the goodness of Jesus, I also learned of the badness of my behavior. And I routinely was smacked down for not looking right, talking right, asking right. And I'm telling you, I know people in this room are feeling the same. And I'm telling you that Jesus brings condemnation under condemnation. They wanted to use religion for their own ends, and a side effect was to condemn a broken woman. But Jesus. Two of my favorite words. Somebody say, but Jesus. They wanted to bring religion that brought condemnation for their own advancement, but Jesus. See, but Jesus had to enter into the world and reorder their thinking of what religion ought to be. Their religion saw people as pawns. Their religion put them in power for their own purposes, but Jesus. They wanted to bring the broken person on stage and condemn and wag the finger and say, you shouldn't, you ought to, what are you thinking? But Jesus. But Jesus shows a different way. He bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And you know what he wrote? Andrew's right. Repeat after me. This is what he wrote. I don't know. But if this is that, this microphone right here, if this microphone is that woman, probably barely clothed, if at all, standing in front of everybody in the Mount of Olives, that's kind of like at a gathering of church people. It'd be like her being right here on stage. Everybody's looking at her, shaking their finger. They got the rocks ready to throw at her. And when Jesus bows down, guess who they're not looking at anymore? They're not looking at her anymore. Their curiosity is peaking. What is he doing? I can just imagine. I'm imagining now those guys who had the rocks and ready to throw at that woman. They stop looking at her and they go, what is he doing? And when Jesus bows down and starts writing in the sand. We have no idea what he says, but we do know in part what he's doing is he's taking their scorn and their shame and taking it off of her and putting it on himself. And in bending the knee and doodling in the sand, Jesus gives a foreshadowing of the days to come where he goes to the cross once and for all, taking all of humanity's shame, all condemnation, puts it on himself and says, it doesn't belong on humans anymore, it belongs on me. You see, they demanded an answer to her shame, and Jesus ignored their question because Jesus, get this, Jesus knew that there was a story behind the brokenness and the sin. They got stuck on the outward sin, and they wanted to bring condemnation against her. Jesus wants to bring condemnation on sin, but never does he bring condemnation on her. Jesus somehow knew the broken story behind, and they just saw a woman to advance their own position. And Jesus was a boss this way. Did you know this wasn't the first woman who was stoned to death with rocks because she had committed the act of adultery? Does anybody in the room today know someone who has been killed because they've committed adultery by rocks, by the church gathering? No? See, we don't do that today because Jesus brought the fulfillment of the law. That used to be the standard operating procedure for someone caught in adultery. We would throw rocks at him and kill him. Now, don't raise your hand on them, but I know that there are people who have committed adultery in this room. And I know that although they haven't felt the rocks hit them, they felt the scorn and the disapproval of the church. And I'm telling you, there's nothing acceptable about the act of adultery. But I'm telling you that Jesus has grace large enough even for the adulterer. Maybe particularly for the adulterer. Jesus was a boss this way. When he bent on the knees and he took their shame and their evil eyes off of her and put them on himself, he basically ended thousands of years of momentum, thousands of years of judgmental momentum, and said, no, enough is enough. To be a follower of Jesus is to set judgmental attitudes aside and to see people and not their behavior. Now again, it is now 9:45. You're 5 minutes more awake than last time I checked in on you. This is really a shock, and if you're paying attention, you ought to have a little in your head going, I don't know. I'm basically saying Jesus doesn't wrestle or doesn't condemn people. He condemns the sin. And I'm talking to a group of people who are in an environment that naturally talks about living holy and righteous lives, and we by nature want to condemn the person who does the wrong thing. And I'm saying to you, that's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is to take their condemnation and their shame and put it on himself so that that person could be free. And so I'm wondering if the rubber hits the road as you think this through. What about that person that you know that's doing that thing you know that they know they shouldn't be doing? Or maybe more pointedly, what about that person who is repeatedly doing that thing that you know is wrong and maybe they know is wrong, but they're doing it and it affects you negatively? Well, what would Jesus do? We know what the religious leaders would do. They would throw rocks. And when you throw rocks, that person dies. They don't move to life. But when Jesus enters into the sin, get this, when Jesus enters into the sinful life of the sinful person, that person finds freedom and life. I'm saying something pretty good here. It's all scripture, right? When religion comes to the scene, sinful people are condemned to death. But when Jesus enters the scene, sinful people find life. And if you know any sinful people, that ought to be good news to them. Anybody seen a sinful person this morning when they looked in the mirror? Does anybody not have hair, therefore you have no need to look in a mirror in the morning? Right. Yeah. Had I looked in the mirror, I would have seen one too. When they kept on questioning him, They kept on questioning him. Remember last week? If you weren't here last week, you can listen to the podcast online. They brought question and confrontation to Jesus. Their facts were not facts. They factually were inaccurate. Jesus shed light on their untruth, what they thought was true. And instead of saying, oh, thank you for the enlightenment, they doubled down. Because ignorance is often stubborn, isn't it? Now, of course, you don't know this firsthand, but you probably know somebody who, in their ignorance, they're awfully stubborn. Do you know anybody like that? You know what? I saw that guy this morning, too, when I was looking in the rearview mirror, actually. It was the guy driving behind me, of course, right? They kept questioning. They kept questioning. Because like us, our own ignorance is so stinking stubborn. Do you see that? How come it's easy for us to point it out in those guys? Stubborn, stupid Pharisees. But how much harder is it to actually be honest with ourselves and say, you know what, I'm kind of like them. There are things that I don't want to grow in. There are things I know I'm kind of wrong in this, but man, I'm gonna do. How many of you have ever, you know, in a relationship, whether it's friendship, your buddy, your friend, your spouse, you've been in a fight and you realize that in the fight, you know you're off, but you're not going to say you're off. Anybody just get louder? Anybody? They kept on questioning him. So Jesus straightened up, the Bible says. Oh, now he gets in their face. I like this about Jesus. I've said this many times while teaching here. You know, in the hallway for the children's ministries that I grew up in, there was always the pictures of Jesus with the sheep right on his shoulder. Kind of pictured, made you go, aw. Remember that one? Let me just say, aw. Or you saw the picture of Jesus with the little kids on his lap, and it made you say, aw. But what you never saw was a righteously angry Jesus who's confronting people who are off. So Jesus gets in their business. Can you just imagine that picture in the hallway with Jesus kind of leaning into these people who are judging this poor woman, leaning in, confronting them? Where's that picture on the wall in the hall? And if you've ever been this person who's been stuck in your own sinful behavior, that's the Jesus picture you need, where he's aggressively leaning forward, confronting your accusers who would bring condemnation towards you. Man, I want to see that picture on the wall. So Jesus gets in their face and he goes, all right, let any one of you without sin throw the first stone at her. Ooh, uh-oh. And again, the Bible says he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Some scholars, and although they are simply speculating, it makes fun sense to imagine this, some speculate that he began to write down particular sins on the sand. We don't know that to be true because Andrew's right. What do we know about him writing? Nothing. But maybe he began to write their sins as he stooped down and began to write again. Whatever he was doing down, he certainly took their condemning eyes off of her, put it back on himself. After he raised up a mirror in front of them and said, okay, yeah, her sin deserves some punishment, but you know what? So does yours. So if you have no sin, you go ahead and throw the first one. See, whenever we have a higher opinion of ourselves than we ought, we tend to see the speck in our brother and sister's eyes and forget that we have had a log removed because of Jesus. He's like, all right, go ahead and throw it if you haven't sinned. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first. Somebody say the older ones first. Until Jesus was left alone with the woman still standing there. They began to see, maybe not so much that she needed grace, but they began to see that they needed grace. And you know, the quickest way to have grace for other people is to realize that we ourselves need grace. You see, when we are under conviction of our own sin and our own shortcomings, we're less prone to bring condemnation on others. One of my favorite songs by a group, Ten Shekel Shirt, the opening line is, cheer up, you're worse off than you figure. I love it because you don't have to pretend to be perfect. You don't even have to strive to be perfect. You're worse off than you think you are. But that's good news because the grace of Jesus covers you. So when they began to see their own need for grace, their need to condemn her went away. And who went first? The oldest. My dad lives in rural Indiana. He's a retired Air Force colonel, was a pilot and a base commander, and he said, I want away from everything, so he lives on a farm in the middle of nowhere in Indiana. And for the purposes of this story, I want to make it clear, my dad is older than me. We were driving these back roads, and in the back roads in Indiana, kind of the traffic, you know, signs and raw, they're kind of suggestions, right? I mean, you don't see anybody. And so I'm flying down this road, probably going 55 and what, you know, would be a 40, but you're straight and nothing. And we're just flying, me and my dad, I think some of the kids were in the back, and my dad said, again, my dad's a little older than me, he goes, hey, you might want to slow down. I'm like, Dad, there's nobody here. He goes, yeah, but it's not people or cars you got to worry about. You got to worry about deer and other animals. I'm like, Dad, I got this. And I'm not kidding, I'm not making this up. As soon as I said, Dad, I got this, a rabbit ran out in front of me, and I didn't even have time to blink before I heard a crunch. There's something about the younger that resists the wisdom of the older. And all of us are younger than somebody else. When we read that the older went away first, we read a universal truth that those younger folks have a hard time learning from the wisdom of the older folks. See, the old guys had been around a little bit, and they were like, oh, yeah, maybe we ought to admit our wrong. But the young guys were like, I got this. That dramatic pause was for you to write your bit of this sermon and how it applies. Do you remember those adventure books where you could choose your own adventure? You know, turn this page or this page if you want this to happen. Right now is the time for you to do that as you choose your own sermon adventure. How does that truth and the truths that have been laid out before apply to you? Do you double down in your ignorance? Do you act like the younger and just kind of double down and say, I'm young, I don't got it all? Do you, in the lack of awareness of your own sinfulness, lack grace in the sinfulness of others? How does this sermon progress as you move forward? So they all left, the oldest first. And Jesus straightened up. And he asked her, and this is the part that I really like. This is the part that leads me to have a red pointer, a laser pointer, and point over there. I can never figure out which one of these buttons work. Battery's dead. Oh, you know what? I'm pointing at myself. That's not very helpful. That's why I had that word right there, belong. That's why the vision of this place, the following, what you're about ready to read, the following text is why the river is a place where anybody can belong, regardless of belief or behavior or activity of any sort. Belong first. It's because Jesus said to this woman, who clearly was caught in a sinful and wrong act, there's nowhere in this text or anywhere in the Bible where the act of adultery was applauded. Nowhere in the scriptures was adultery said, oh, no big deal. Nowhere is the act of adultery affirmed as something good. It's always considered a sinful act, but in the midst of the sinful act, we see Jesus act differently than everybody else before him. And because of this, we have a church called the River. He said, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And literally back then, condemnation was having a rock hit you in the head. And she said, no one, sir. Then if this next line were written by kind of my church experience, it would go like this. Now, come on. You got to cut it out. If you don't change your behavior, God's going to get you. Get your act together. Somebody wag your finger at our imaginary woman over here and tell her to get her act together. You're not playing along. Please, please. Get your act together, somebody. But fortunately, the next sentence wasn't written by my church experience. It was written by Jesus. Actually, it was written by John, who heard Jesus say it. He said, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Instead of a rock to hit her in the head, he had arms of grace and mercy extended. Thank you. And in having them lay down their rocks and extended arms of grace, Jesus gave her, maybe for the first time, a place to simply be. Amen. You know, I wonder, over the years as I've looked at this, like, why hadn't she never ran away? Right? I mean, they're all looking at Jesus now because he's bent down. Why didn't she just run away? I wonder if she didn't run away because somewhere deep inside her had heard about this Jesus. And she had a hope that he was different than the religious system out there. She had no concept of how it could be different, but she deep down hoped that this Jesus would be different. She stayed to see if there would be something different for her. And her staying and her hoping was rewarded because Jesus says, then neither do I condemn you. And there are some of you in this room who are a lot like her, who are just confused about religion. It hasn't been working for you, but you keep staying, hoping that there's something different, hoping that there's something that will bring you life, that won't bring you condemnation, and you're hoping that Jesus has it. I'm telling you, this story tells us Jesus has it. Neither do I condemn you, says Jesus. Are there any yous in the house? Neither do I condemn you, says Jesus. Elbow your neighbor and tell them they need to hear this. Elbow your neighbor and say, you're the you he's talking about. Go ahead and tell him. Say, you're the you he's talking about. Neither do I condemn you, says Jesus. Neither do I condemn you. And I wonder if this broken woman, with a glimmer of hope that there would be something different in Jesus, began to stand a little taller. And then he says something that had to come secondly. Had he said this next thing first, it would have heaped on things that would have been heaped on her from day one. But after he said, I don't condemn you, she had a back that was straight enough to maybe handle the next line. He says, now go sin no more. You're not condemned. Go sin no more. And out of the freedom and life that Jesus can bring comes the ability to walk into our what theologians call sanctification, or being made more and more holy. But the call to be more and more holy, to be more and more like Jesus, to say no more and more to that stupid thing that has got us, that comes after the freedom from condemnation is spoken. And so, hear this first. Jesus doesn't condemn anybody in the room. Y'all hear that? And then after you hear that and embrace it, maybe you just need to embrace that for a while so you can quit listening. Maybe you've been condemned your whole life and you just need to ingest that and let that sit in. Just let it percolate in there until it becomes a truth. But when that truth becomes your truth, then you can hear the second thing, go sin no more. Because Jesus knew that her sin of adultery was in and of itself, apart from any external condemnation, her sin in and of itself was a form of bondage. He didn't want her to be condemned by others or by her own guilt. And so after he broke the chains of condemnation, he gave her the ability to move into sinlessness. And so if you've embraced the truth that Jesus doesn't condemn you, maybe you need to walk into the second one to go sin no more. Go sin no more. Go sin no more. And this is why. The river is what it is. And this is why, at least in my gut, there's a burning to speak of Jesus. And this is why in my little mind and in my life, I will not be satisfied until the day I die without the message of Jesus expanding. And this is why we went to two services when we could have put 900 chairs in one service and just had a happy family. We went to two services because two is better than one. It's biblical. Ecclesiastes, and two gives us the potential for more people to hear this message. NFL playoffs are going on, and what they are is 20,000 people watching 12 people do their thing. And in order for this burning that I think God has put in my gut to just speak of this good news of Jesus to expand as much as we can work at it. You know, God says, I'll grow my church, right? We are just simply his tools. This morning in my quiet time, Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are what? Few. So the church is a lot like the NFL playoffs where 20,000 people are watching 12 people do the work. See, in order for the fullness of the vision that the Lord has given us here at the river, for multitudes of people to know the goodness of Jesus, we all have got to get into the game. It would be as if the playoffs, they said, hey, come on down. Quit sitting and spectating. Come on down and get on the field. And the kingdom of God and the people in your life need you to get into the game. Because the message of the uncondemning Jesus who brings life in the midst of brokenness needs to be heard by people that only you can tell. Now, the beauty of the game of faith, you don't have to play the same game that I play. Right? My calling probably is to lead a church. Well, hopefully not probably, because here I am, right? But your calling is to bring the kingdom of God with you as you leave this place. Some of you might be called to volunteer and help the functionings of this church, but most of you are called to enact your faith out there elsewhere. Get in the game. Get in the game because there are people in your world who are like that poor woman caught in their own brokenness, who feel nothing but scorn and shame from others, and they need you to stand up, stand between them and the scorn, and speak of Jesus so that they can be free. Amen. So get in the game. Get in the game. Get in the game.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.